Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor on her favorite day.
Friday.
Woo!
You guys are
like a Friday jingle.
Yeah.
These guys have been on point with their one-liners, too. We should have recorded the whole pre-show.
No, that's the show. Mike the Great.
That's why they call them the basement tapes, Ellen.
Okay.
The basement tape.
Reed's doing his thing. Did y'all realize that 2 weeks from today is Good Friday?
Oh, there's Todd bringing a sense of Catholic reality to our morning.
2 weeks from today, Good Friday. Okay. Bam. Right. What's there. Up? That's... How are you doing?
You still got 2 weeks
to
get that Lent going.
Yeah. You do. And that's for real, because there's a lot of people like, oh, my Lent is a bomb. Ugh. It just totally fell apart. You really do have 2 weeks. You can start again today, which is perfectly fine, even with a brand new sacrifice.
What is it that Philip Rivers always says? What? Nunc chapi, right? Now we begin.
And now we begin. Mm-hmm. And now we begin. Amen. So let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. O God, who have prepared fitting helps for us in our weakness, grant, we pray, that we may receive their healing effects with joy and reflect them in a holy way of life. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Eastern Shore Urgent Care in Daphne, offering walk-in medical attention for minor emergencies and illnesses, open 7 days a week. Visit them on Urgent Care Drive across from Lowe's, or contact them at 251-626-3782 or at esucare.com.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, March 24th, 2023. The United States launched airstrikes against Iranian-linked targets in Syria on Thursday after a U.S. contractor was killed and 5 U.S. service members and 1 contractor were wounded when a suicide drone hit a coalition base in the country's northeast. The intelligence community believes the drone to have been of Iranian origin, said the Defense Department. The U.S. retaliated with airstrikes on Iranian-linked targets in the area. The first drop in home prices in more than a decade and a dip in mortgage rates snapped a year-long streak of declining monthly home sales, showing the effects of the Federal Reserve's campaign to raise interest rates. The national median existing home sale price fell 0.2% in February from a year earlier. It's the first year-over-year decline since February 2012. French President Emmanuel Macron faced mounting pressure on Friday after violent demonstrations left more than 400 security forces injured and the center of major cities shrouded in tear gas and smoke. More than 450 people have been arrested on Thursday, the most violent day of the protest since the start of the campaign began at the beginning of the year, when Macron said he's raising the retirement age to 64.
2 years.
2 years.
64.
Yeah, I know.
People, work. Just work.
King Charles.
What's wrong with you?
King Charles from England announced this morning that he's postponing his trip to France due to the troubles. And weather, rain is coming in tonight. And in sports, Tennessee lost to Florida Atlantic. And the Sweet 16 continues tonight with Alabama playing San Diego State. Miami takes on number 1 Houston, and for Tom McDonald, Princeton and Creighton play. There's your news.
But they can overcome. They can overcome.
Yeah.
I mean, Tom.
Yeah.
Media's are Tom McDonald. I mean, Creighton's got a chance, right?
Oh, yeah. Creighton's heavily favored to win tonight against Princeton. So,
you know,
book smarts don't necessarily help you score baskets.
Yeah. Yeah.
There you go.
Yeah. Yeah.
And Miami went to the Elite Eight last year. So, you know, we've got history.
There's that.
Who do you have going all the way in your bracket?
Alabama.
Get out of here. Yeah. Tom?
Yeah, I had Houston winning the whole thing. Houston.
Okay.
So I guess he's got Miami losing tonight then. was going to point that out.
Mike Romano, you know, if Creighton wins tonight and Alabama wins, then they're going to play each other on Sunday.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
Better if Creighton wins, you'll never hear the end of it from me. And if they lose, we will never speak of it.
That's the way it goes in sports.
You and I will never speak of it.
That game did not take place. That game did not take place. Oh, let's move on. Oh, look, it's almost football season.
Yeah.
So we talked about before you came on that as the media czar, I think you are. It's a responsibility of yours. You have quite a few streaming services, don't you, Tom? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, for the listeners, off the air before I came on just now, y'all were asking me how many services I had, and I started rattling them off, and my horror at myself increased as I kept thinking of ones that I have, and it has a way of getting out of hand, because most of them are only like, you know, it's $5, it's $7, and then you put them all together, and before you know it, that's a substantial amount of money. But what I sort of, as I finish a show, I'll cancel the service and then sign up for another one. And I sort of rotate them around to try to limit the thing and not let it get out of hand. But I've got probably 5 or 6 of them.
Indeed.
So that's one of the problems with this model is that I was telling Caroline, I was complaining the other day. I said, I wish there was an app that I could download to our TV where it was like a smart app that knew all the services that I owned and showed me a menu of movies that are accessible to me in one screen. And then when I highlight the movie, it would show me which service it's on that I could go to and watch it.
That sounds great.
So that I don't have to, like, you know, log in and out of each one of these services hunting for the one that I want.
Right.
You know, somebody's got to streamline this.
That is a great idea. That's a great idea. I think someone will patent it. Yeah, someone will come up with that. But we're looking. Yeah. You're looking at a show, or want to talk about a show that's on HBO, correct?
Max.
Yes. So this series, The Last of Us, premiered several weeks ago, and it concluded a couple of weeks ago. It had, I think, 8 episodes, maybe 9 total. The Last of Us was based on a video game that came out in 2013. And so most shows or movies that are based off of video games are not good. There's the rare exception. But this was a unique situation because The Last of Us video game, when it came out, won all sorts of awards. And the focus of these video game awards was people played the game and said, this is the first game that feels like it ought to be a movie. Like, it's not like a video game. This is a movie. So they decide, well, let's make a show out of this. And it seemed like the storyline and the raw materials were all there. And I was interested in it because of a couple of reasons. One, I don't play many video games at all. I very rarely play video games, but this one caught my attention. And so I got it and I started playing it, and it's a good game, but I got not very far into it. And the difficulty level went way up. And I thought, I don't have the time to invest in getting good enough to actually succeed at this game. So I quit playing it, and never followed through with it. But it was, you know, it had my interest in. And so when I heard they were actually making a show out of it, that piqued my interest. And it stars Pedro Pascal, who people may know as the star of The Mandalorian. And he's sort of the it guy in Hollywood right now. He's popping up and everything. So that also piqued my interest. And so I thought, well, I'll give this a go. I'll watch the show. Now, the premise of the show, and I want to say at the outset, I don't want anyone to think that I'm enthusiastically recommending this show. I am not. So let me just say that at the outset. I'm not recommending this show, and I'm going to tell you why. The premise is, it sounds very much like a ripoff of The Walking Dead. It's post-apocalyptic. There's been this virus that has wiped out most of humanity, and it infects people and it turns them into like zombies. But these kind of zombies, it's like a fungal infection. It's this fungal virus, and And these zombies are very gross looking. They look like they have basically fungus or fungi or mushrooms all over them, and it's horrible. Anyway, and so the survivors are trying to cobble together some kind of life and survive this and also try to find a cure for this infection. So this story really takes place about 20 years into this apocalypse. And Pedro Pascal's character he's jaded because his young daughter had been killed right when this started. And he is just kind of he's a loner and a mercenary sort of guy. And he's tasked with the job of taking this young girl who appears to be immune to the infection, immune to the virus, tasked with taking her cross country to a rumored lab where some scientists are working on a cure, and they want to bring her there because she may be the key to curing this whole thing. So the whole series is about their journey across country as they, you know, he's reluctant at first, but then they get to know each other and grow closer as they meet every kind of peril as they journey across country to try to get to this lab. And that's the story of the video game as well. So now, interesting premise, not entirely original at all. So, you know, it's got to be good if you're going to go with an unoriginal premise like that. So watching the show, here's the thing. So here's my take on the show. It's well made, high production values, excellent acting. All of the technical stuff you're looking for, this is first rate, top notch, really well done, quality crafted show, good pacing, all that stuff. But, and I said this about a couple weeks ago about Everything Everywhere All at Once, mm-hmm. while it's very, very well crafted, has entertainment value, all that, just like that movie, this show, The Last of Us, frankly, is kind of rotten to the core, and I hated it.
Wow.
Did we lose him? Where'd he go?
Are you kidding me?
I know.
On that line, he dropped?
I hated it. But while we're getting Tom McDonald back on the line, that's interesting that Tom says that about two major hits that are in
Well, he
the
said
public.
With it's Everything like Everywhere soul. All the time, he yeah. said it was diabolical.
Yeah.
Like, that is not empty. That means it has a purpose to try to teach us something false.
Mm-hmm.
Like when we talk about, you know, we use the word antichrist.
Right, yeah.
That's something that goes against the teachings of Christ. So, all right, yeah, bring him back on. Why did you hate it, Tom?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, here we are, I'm back.
Yes.
Okay, so why did you hate it?
Okay, so why I hated it was because it presents a philosophy and a viewpoint and an agenda that is just relentless. First of all, there is along the way as you're watching the show, the first thing you realize is everybody they encounter along the way at first appears to be reasonable and you know, normal civilized human beings, but then they turn out they're terrible. They turn out they're rotten. Except in one episode, they do sort of a standalone episode about that tells the whole story of two men who have survived the 20 years, and it's, you know, a same sex relationship. These two guys are wonderful. They're perfect. Like they have this like endearing story, this love story they follow through from beginning to end, and they offer help to our heroes in the show. They're the one exception. This same-sex couple, they're great in the story. Everybody else terrible. Now in contrast, they run into another group of people where this man tries to offer help, and he seems great. He is he's like a pastor. He's a preacher, and he is a congregation, and he's trying to help them stay alive and inspire them through his preaching and through scripture and all that. Well, it turns out, and I'm spoiling the show, and I don't care because it needs to be spoiled, and nobody should be watching this. So if you don't want it spoiled, stop listening. He turns out, of course, to be horrible and despicable, and that's not even enough to describe it. He turns out to be a leader of a pack of cannibals, and he tries to rape the young girl who is the hero of the show. So they take the one person who professes some form of Christianity and turn him into the worst character in the entire series. It's so much so, it's so obvious that Rainn Wilson, who played Dwight Schrute on The Office, mm-hmm. who himself is not a Christian, tweeted after that episode and said, "Wow, there's really an anti-Christian bias in Hollywood." He said, "I was watching The Last of Us, and as soon as this character showed up who was reading from the Bible, I knew he was going to turn out to be a villain. Why can't somebody, for once, portray a preacher as a positive, virtuous, good character?" So this is a non-Christian Hollywood actor noticing this bias. And that kind of went, Catholic News Agency picked up that story and ran with it, that he was pointing this out. And then on top of that, the main character, the girl, it turns out she is a lesbian. So, and that I've read ahead for season two, because there was a follow-up video game. They're going to do a follow-up season of the show where she's older. She is going to have, like, if they follow the video game, she's going to have a love interest for the length of the season next season, a same-sex love interest. So it's like the only good people, the only truly good and pure people on this show have same-sex attraction, number one, and the worst people are those who profess to be Christian. Wow. In addition to that, the so-called moral message of the show, Pedro Pascal's character, who grows to love this girl and wants to protect her, he does things in the name of protecting her and loving her that are actually horrible, despicable things. And it's not clear that the writers of the show realize the things he's doing are terrible. Hmm. And so this show fundamentally misunderstands what love is and what sacrifice is, and does a disservice to believers. And it just made me so angry. And I've got two colleagues who tried to watch it, and it made them equally angry. And this is, you know, I like Everything Everywhere All at Once. What's dangerous about it is it's really, really well made, and it's popular, and people are watching. It's got 96% of Rotten Tomatoes. 89% audience positive rating. So the most dangerous shows are the ones that are well made that teach an insidious message. And I think this is right up there with it. And it's just, I just thought people should be aware of this. Don't fall into this trap just because this show's really popular and well rated. It is highly problematic, and it's extremely violent, and terrible language, and all of that stuff is off the charts too. So just watch out for The Last of Us.
I feel like, the other night I was flipping through my TV and Red Dawn was on, and I watched that, and I thought, well, that's looking back to, you know, some sort of quintessential Americana version of apocalyptic, yes, apocalyptic living. It's really sad to have you point it out, and I'm so glad you do this for us, because I don't have to waste any more time, which the minimal time I give to media a lot of days, especially the produced media in Hollywood. But it seems just that they live in a bubble and don't realize that what they're putting out is really the antithesis of what a society has always been. You know, good moral people striving, conquering evil, stuff like that. It just seems gone by the wayside.
Yeah, it seems like, I feel like we should be at a point where we have apocalypse fatigue with these shows. I mean, there's so many shows about the end of the world, and they're all bleak, they're all dark, it's all awful, and we're living in a world where we're sort of feeling like society's crumbling around us. I would like if a few more filmmakers try to produce stuff that take us out of that and give us some hope, and not beat us over the head with, oh, yeah, humanity is really terrible, and if we take the reins off, we'll see how bad it can get. I mean, I feel like we've had our fill of that. And I feel like that's why a show like The Chosen is so popular, because it stands in utter and complete and total contrast to that. And it's like coming up for air and getting a deep breath of reinvigoration and hope. And I think we just need more stuff that is hopeful in the cultural climate we're living in. So anybody has any suggestions, things that are hopeful and well-made, send them my way. I want to see that stuff.
Amen.
Oh, Tom McDonald. Always good to talk to you. You have a great day.
Thanks, Tom.
All right, dude. Go Blue Jays.
Roll Tide.
Oh, Bishop Peter Elliott's joining the show next. He's got a book out, The Sexual Revolution, The History, Ideology, The Power. He's going to break it down for us next on LA Catholic Morning.
The heart is, then my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Oh, Mike, bringing it strong and loud on this Friday. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. On the line, we're excited and blessed to talk to Bishop Peter Elliott. He is the Auxiliary Bishop Emeritus of Melbourne, Australia. And he has written a book called The Sexual Revolution, History, Ideology, Power. It's been put out recently by Ignatius Press. And we welcome him in because there's a lot to tackle in a book so compact. Thank you, Bishop, for joining the show today.
Thank you, Ellen.
I appreciate it. So you've kind of put together this overview of the sexual revolution, and I guess it starts a lot earlier than we think. Mike jokingly played a song from the 60s and the Beatles, but it actually started before then, correct?
Yes, it goes back, in fact, 300 years.
Wow.
And I'm a historian by first trade before mm-hmm. I came to the priesthood. And you can track it back to the so-called Enlightenment, certainly the French Revolution. The American Revolution was not a factor in it, but the French Revolution was. And from there on, you get the taking up of permissive ideas, permissive policies and lifestyles being promoted by various intellectuals and well-known thinkers.
It was sad when I was reading the book, Bishop, but because you were tracing it along, and I thought, oh, man, did they have any idea how this was going to end when they started removing God from the mindset and then changing the idea of the person? And then now we're finding ourselves where people are saying that they're a different sex trapped in their body and they're having surgeries. I mean, did they have any idea where this was going to go, Bishop?
I think some of them did. Some of them had a policy of life, a way of life they were promoting, which excluded God and redefined the human person. The redefining of the human person is more subtle. It comes in its developed form in a couple of modern philosophies that deny reality. Reality is what I think it is. And that's the great leap through of the sexual revolution that leads to transgenderism. If I'm a boy and I'm really a girl, I'm really a boy. This is the whole kind of game that plays there.
Well, even talking about the sexual revolution itself, like what gets me is that no one along the way, it seems, was very happy. You know, as these people say, oh, we needed to have this openness and these freedoms, and I'm not going to be locked into this marriage, and I can kind of do whatever I want. And yet they all seem to be pretty miserable, Bishop.
Well, they could have learned that from the experiences of St. Augustine, but they don't know who he is even these days. But on the track of the revolution, you do find a lot of miserable people. And I don't think Margaret Sanger, for example, was a very happy person. She had a disordered life, and she's one of the main prophets, exponents, and activists of the sexual revolution. But she's a miserable person. And today I would advise parents to point out to their children, adolescents, of course, that people pushing this are miserable. They're not happy and they need help.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
It does seem that's the trend. Yet it seems a truth we're unable to look at and examine honestly in our culture. Like, nobody wants to, say the emperor has no clothes. It's just, we just keep going along this path. But yet towards the end of the book, you kind of give us hope here because you think there are strategies that we can actually overcome this madness.
Yes, that's true. I believe there are strategies. I set them out in the second last chapter of the book, Strategies to Bring Down the Revolution. Now, it's more than a culture war. We don't have winners and losers. That's simplistic. And it's not a conspiracy. It's quite open, this stuff. But we do have strategies that have been developed by family movements, for example, particularly in the church, to help us form our young people and children in a way that counteracts the revolution. Now, we keep it out of our homes. That's not too hard to do. And that's one of the Benedictine effect. Or we can also, at the same time, and I think we should, go out of our homes, adults only for this, and campaign and be activists for the truth and meaning of human sexuality in God's light.
And I do think it's so important to be living that out, Bishop, because I found with many young adults that I don't even know if they realize how they've kind of been indoctrinated and it's changed their mindset. Like, I recently talked with someone who they were getting married, and I was like, oh, that's wonderful. And they said, yeah, but we're planning on not having any children. I mean, they're saying this before they're even married. Mm. And I'm like, why? Like, what? I don't even understand that. And yet you trace the roots of that, don't you, Bishop, in this book?
Yes, that kind of approach, which is what we do hear from young people even today, is traceable to eugenics, which is one of the nasty forces in the sex revolution. Eugenics that's based on eliminating the poor, promoting good health, or getting rid of the unhealthy, and also the racist eugenics. But the eugenics does link us to the big development of easy contraception. Now, without easy contraception, that is the pill, and without ready access to abortion, the sex revolution is not going to be very viable. But unfortunately, that's the trend. So a major player would be Planned Parenthood. And the ricochet effect is that some young couples say, well, we're not going to have children. And then you get the great population and climate fantasy. This is such a terrible world. We will not bring children into this world.
We're speaking with Bishop Peter Elliott and his book, The Sexual Revolution, The History, Ideology, and Power, put out by Ignatius Press. You know what surprises me, Your Excellency, is that so many aspects of our culture are affected by this little thing that started to come out, as you said, 300 years ago, just a little bit more freedom. Let me do this instead. And much like when you throw a pebble in a lake and the wave that spreads out from that, misdirection on the path, and how deep it goes now in our culture. And it across as many aspects, just a heterosexual couple trying to get married, and then they've got these ideas like we don't need to have children and all kinds of other things that they just take as okay now because of the effects of this.
Yes, that is so often. Yeah, that's a good analogy of the stone in the water and the ripples. You also get couples who have open marriages, so-called, so that what used to be called swingers are now regarded in some circles as just normal people with multiple partners, et cetera, et cetera. But I also think the effects need to be analyzed in a socio-political way. You can't blame any one political party or movement for the sexual revolution, but it is true that the great push-along came out of the neo-Marxism of Gramsci, who's one of the main promoters of the current cultural revolution, which is, has all sorts of names, the slow march or the long march through the institutions. And Gramsci himself had no idea of sex revolution. He was murdered by the fascists in Italy before the war. But he broke with Moscow, and he could see that there was a need for a cultural revolution which involved sexuality. That was taken further by the Frankfurt School of neo-Marxists, who did get into permissive sexuality. But I cannot say it's all on the left, because today you find right-wing people are right into it, particularly people who are very happy about free enterprise, because you can make money out of the sexual revolution.
Mm-hmm. So what do we do then? I mean, because I'm concerned about not only my children, but now especially my grandchildren, Bishop, to be raised in an environment where there's just so much confusion and waywardness. And it seems like when they're getting on these rails, they're going to a very dark place. Does that make sense, Bishop?
It does. I think you have to look at a basic thing like supervising the friendships that your children and grandchildren cultivate. Some of these are extremely dangerous and have to be curbed, to put it simply, or controlled. They link up with kids from, say, high school or later on college who are deeply immoral and will corrupt them. And corrupt is the word I have to use. So we have to not protect them from that, but give them strategies to see through it. One of the great features of the Christian and the Jewish mind is that we, people of faith, see through the satanic nonsense in the world and see it for what it really is, in its horror, but also its foolishness.
I think the challenge sometimes is we do encounter people like this that are sucked in by the beliefs of the world, and sometimes they're in our own family. And so we try to talk to them. We try to maybe bring them back or explain to them where this might be wrong. And they, Bishop, it feels so like they're so hard-headed. Like any, when I speak to them, lovingly, invitation to come back and, you know, re-examine the Christian Catholic principles we were raised on, it falls on deaf ears. There's hostility. I'm not sure how I get through to that, through that kind of wall, basically.
Well, the virtue of hope is one major Christian great fear. But being practical about it, when you look closely at this phenomenon, you start to find young people who have bad experiences that almost drive them back to faith. And that's where I think Pope Francis' definition of the church as a field hospital for sinners, she's perfectly true on that. There's a war on, and we are the field hospital. So our mission is to pick up the pieces, or whatever metaphor you want to use, of the victims of the sexual revolution, maybe our own flesh and blood or their friends. And a good Christian home does attract broken people to it from other families who are looking for something better. You also have the fact that there are now conversions from beyond Christianity of people whose lives have been virtually destroyed by sexual permissiveness.
We're speaking with Bishop Peter Elliott about his book, The Sexual Revolution, History, Ideology, Power, put out by Ignatius Press. The other difficulty that I'm finding, Bishop, is when I'm talking with these individuals, is that sometimes the lack of catechesis, you just don't even understand what their perspective on the world. Like, I was talking with someone who they were already talking about getting divorced, and I said, you know, it used to be that you had to go before a judge and explain why you were getting divorced. You couldn't just file this paperwork, no fault, you know, just pay the $199 and the filing fees. And then he said, that sounds more like slavery. And I said, yes, isn't that wonderful? Because to have and to hold, I gave myself to my wife 32 years ago. And voluntarily, she owns me, and it creates a very safe environment, not only for us, but for our children. Right, Bishop?
You're completely right there. That's the Judeo-Christian understanding of marriage from the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament particularly. And that is it's never old-fashioned. It's natural in one sense, but for us Christians, it's also supernatural. You have the grace of marriage to keep you together. But the problem is the sexual revolution, as you say, has reduced marriage to a piece of paper that you can tear up, and then you get the no-fault divorce. That came in very early in my country, Australia, and it's done irreparable harm through a system of family law, which is now being reviewed. That's another factor of the times that gives me some hope. People are starting to stop and look. For example, the current debate about people who say they're transsexuals, who want to play in women's sport and they're really men. And that debate has now exploded, and it's part of it also is caused by the moral and scientific and medical issues of giving hormones and surgery to children. And some legislation is now coming through where that's, you don't enter that till you're 18. Well, that's a step forward. But also in England, the great transsexual clinic, the Tavistock Centre in London, that's closed down because of all the legal troubles that are now exploding. For example, when, say, a boy wants to become a girl when he's 13 or 14, and then when he's 20, he wants to reverse it. Now, in some countries, like the state where I live in Australia, which is very left-wing, they've passed legislation to stop people detransitioning or reversing. That is how bad it's become. Wow. But there are many people, I'm told now, the numbers are increasing, who want to go back to their original sex. Mm-hmm. Now, that's an encouraging thing, but it raises a lot of problems when bad laws are brought in, allegedly to protect the LGBTIQ spectrum, mm-hmm. but it doesn't protect it.
Mercy.
No, it doesn't, and we're seeing the damage that was done when they were children, now that they're young adults and trying to reverse it.
But we have hope.
Yes. Bishop Elliott, thank you for joining the show today. The book is The Sexual Revolution. It's out on Ignatius Press. It's an easy read, and it might open your eyes on all the problems that exist.
Thank you, Your Excellency.
Thank you, Alan. Thank you, Tom.
Mercy.
I know.
I know. I wish you could just snap your fingers and it would go away.
Guess who's coming up? Father Paul Zogby. Oh. Sunday Gospel Reflection is next on LA Catholic Morning. Stay with us.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike DeGreats at the Command Center. Reed's doing his thing. On the line, this is weird on a Friday. Father Paul Zogby here to share this Sunday Gospel reflection. Shouldn't this have been yesterday? Shouldn't we have done this yesterday, Father?
I'm 24 hours late. I'm sorry. All I can say is I'm just glad to be with you, but I am late, Todd.
That's all right. That's all right. We're 2 weeks from Good Friday. Uh-huh. 2 weeks away, Father.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
And I know how much you love Lent. You and I, we share this love for Lent. We just love it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I enjoyed the rose vestment last week. It's my only respite. It's like a little bit of
a little
brightness.
little Latare.
That's right. Oh. Yeah, it's coming to a conclusion. We get to cover the statues this weekend, and that's telling people we are coming down to brass tacks.
No. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. You ready to dive into John's gospel?
Yes, sir.
Please do.
I'd be glad to. Mm-hmm. Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now a man was ill, Lazarus from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who had anointed the Lord with perfumed oil and dried his feet with her hair. It was her brother Lazarus who was ill. So the sisters sent word to Jesus saying, Master, the one you love is ill. When Jesus heard this, he said, This illness is not to end in death, but it is for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that he was ill, he remained for 2 days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, Let us go back to Judea. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just trying to stone you, and you want to go back there? Jesus answered, Are you not Are there not 12 hours in a day? If one walks during the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks at night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. He said to them, and then told them, Our friend Lazarus is asleep, but I am going to awaken him. So the disciples said to him, Master, if he is asleep, he will be saved. But Jesus was not talking about death. Why, they thought that is, he meant ordinary sleep. So then Jesus said to them clearly, Lazarus has died, and I am glad for you that I was not there, that you may believe. Let us go to him. So Thomas, called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go to die with him. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, only about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary sat at the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise. Martha said to him, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even if he dies, will live. And everyone who dies believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I have come to believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, the one who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary secretly, saying, The teacher is here and is asking for you. As soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. For Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still where Martha had met him. So when the Jews who were with her in the house comforting her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, they followed her, presuming that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her weeping, he became perturbed and deeply troubled and said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Sir, come and see. And Jesus wept. So the Jews said, See how he loved him. But some of them said, Could not the one who opened the eyes of the blind man have done something so that the man would not have died? So Jesus, perturbed again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay across it. And Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the dead man's sister, said to him, Lord, by now there will be a stench, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you for hearing me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd here, I have said this, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, he cried out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, tied hand and foot with burial bands, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. So Jesus said to them, Untie him and let him go. Now many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen what had been done began to believe in Jesus. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In this particular Gospel, we're confronted with the fact of death. We all know that we're all, as Father Ernie would say, terminal. Mm-hmm. We're all going to die, and we're sort of struck with the whole reality of it, the sadness of death, the inevitability of death. We can't get around death, and that's just what we kind of see in this particular gospel. In fact, I'm struck by Jesus himself. I think it's the shortest line in the New Testament. He cries, and he cried clearly because he sees what death does to the human condition. He had in mind to raise Lazarus. That wasn't why he was crying. He was crying because of how much he sees death was not the original plan. So much of what we deal with in our life is the horrible consequences of original sin, death being primary. Death is just a part of things. My mother, God rest her soul, stood over my dad's grave after, golly, how many years were they married before? 37, 38 years. Stood over the grave and said, "Sam, you went too soon." Mm. And so that's really that's the consequence of living and loving in life, that we walk with people who go and die. And so that's just the human sadness of it all. But Jesus, of course, is the way, the truth, and the life. How many times did John use the word, and Jesus used the word, "If you believe in me, if you believe in me, if you believe in me"? Belief becomes the key to freedom. It becomes the way in which we are freed from death. We believe, as Martha and Mary did, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. We believe, as they did, even more so because our faith is more mature in that sense. We have had 2,000 years of believing this. We believe that those who die believing in Jesus, even though they die, will never truly die, because we are just in a place of moving from death to everlasting life. And so that's the great gift that we have as Christians, to believe in everlasting life. But this gospel is a little more local, and I'm going to bring it down to, and I don't mean that our vision should not be everlasting life, but the key of faith is also a new life now. It's a very local belief, a local life. I had a cousin who was a judge, and he handled really big cases. He was a circuit court judge, so he handled the worst kinds of cases, in fact. And there was a man who was accused of a horrible crime, and he refused legal representation. And the judge, my cousin, said, "I see that you refused legal representation." And the man said, "Yes, Judge, the Lord will be my advocate." He said, "Well, I believe fully in the Lord myself, but I want you to think about getting somebody more local." Not that our vision should not be, just the end of life, getting to heaven, but what we experience with unbind him and untie him is what really Jesus wants to experience now. I mean, how many empty caves have we walked out of in our lives that we've struggled with certain things for years and seen the Lord liberate us from resentment, hatred, lust, avarice, greed, the talking bad about people, just all kinds of things that Jesus really has the power to just say, come out of that. And we do at his command, because we have faith in him. The lady in my parish, I was bragging on her husband 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, and I said, "He's just a really good man." And she said, "Well, he wasn't." And I said, "Well, what happened?" She said, "Well, the Lord changed him." I think that's what the Lord is trying to do, to teach us in this gospel, that, we have a great horizon. We have a great place. We have, after a few years of short life, we have, believing in Jesus, the promise of immortality and life with God forever. But that in the meantime, there are all sorts of things that we're bound by, that we're needing to escape from. We cannot do it without Jesus' words, "Come out." And Jesus says, "Unbind him." So I would just say that Jesus is giving us the best of news, both for now and later. In fact, I would say this, belief in Jesus is that we can be at peace in this life and live forever. And if you get a better offer, take it. And you're not going to get a better offer. Right. Amen.
Mm-hmm. Amen. What do you recommend, though, to people, Father, who are listening right now, who do feel bound up and they want to be untied? They want to be let go. What do you concretely recommend to them?
I recommend a couple of things. First of all, the sacraments of the church, every one of them is an unbinding. Every one of them. Mm-hmm. I mean, just think about what marriage does. Marriage binds people from being alone. I mean, the sacrament of reconciliation unbinds people from sin. So if someone, just start with little things, you don't if you have a cut finger, you don't chop your arm off. Little things. I would say, you know, I just beg my people to make an appointment with Jesus during Lent for confession. And I love it. There's lines for Lent. There's a lines and lines. You know, people love to go to confession because they know they want to rise again. So I would say every sacrament is definitely a being unbound. We're alone in this life in so many ways. But when we meet Christ sacramentally, we are unbound. Secondly, I recommend a retreat. I was thinking about, we had the Men of St. Joseph Outback Retreat last weekend, and I was sending five couples, but one had to drop out. And every couple I send to this, whether they be engaged or married, finds in Jesus. It's Jesus. Their faith in Jesus is so strengthened that they're unbound by the many things which they've been bound by in 10 years of marriage, 15, 20 years of marriage, 5 years of marriage, things that need to be freed from. And so I would say, if you can make a retreat, that's a couples retreat. Another opportunity is just making a personal retreat, either men or a women's retreat, Visitation Monastery, Manresa in Louisiana. So sacraments and retreat, yeah, if you can do that.
Beautiful. May we have your blessing before you go, Father?
Sure. Through the intercession of Mary and Mother, may God bless you all and keep you, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Paul Zogby.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
My pleasure. Have a great day.
You too.
Beautiful.
Happy almost, y'all.
Yeah. We thank our sponsor, Spring Hill College, making their students real world ready. Spring Hill College, one of the most affordable Jesuit Catholic colleges in the country. See all Spring Hill has to offer at shc.edu. Who's coming up on Monday, Mike?
Yes, on Monday, you and Ellen will be sharing the news from a Catholic perspective, looking at what all is trending there. Sister Alicia Torres shares about the Eucharistic Revival's Beautiful Light, Mystagogy series, Beautiful Light, and Luke Coppin as our starting seven news links from the Pillar Catholic. And really quickly, Kevin, what's going on with the Turley Frequency this morning?
Today we're talking movies, and in particular the latest film about the world-famous Italian tenor Andrea Bocelli. We pray the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and we find out about what's happening across the Archdiocese of Mobile with Catholic Week editor Rob Herbst.
There's that. Okay, awesome.
Okay. Have a great weekend, y'all. Thanks for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.